Good evening, congregation. It's a beautiful spring day, and I see many people have chosen also to do other things this evening, but it's good to be gathered and worship God together. Just a note to the congregation this morning, especially for those online. We did have voting for office bearers, and those selected, the elder selected was Fred Smids to serve as elder and Audrey Poppy to serve as deacon. So that's the results of the voting from this morning. Congregation, as we've come to this place to worship God, we're going to sing as our gathering song, Holy God, We Praise Your Name. Why don't we stay seated as we sing this song? Brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand for the call to worship this evening. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 122. He says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, Come, let us go to the house of the Lord. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Indeed, that's what we've come to do, to worship the Lord, also here in the splendor of his holiness. And we're going to sing praises to God. Give glory to God, all you heavenly creatures. Let's remain standing as we sing this song.
Thank you.
Come to this place to worship our triune God. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts in silent prayer, concluding with the song, He Knows My Name. Let's go to God in personal silent prayer. Brothers and sisters, receive the greeting of our God. Our Lord, who has called us to worship, says, Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This God is the one who greets us. May his grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people say, Amen. I invite you to be seated at this time. Congregation, this evening we're continuing in our walk through the Belgic Confession, and we turn this evening to Article 10. And so I'm going to invite you to open your little red Our Faith booklets there. And I do invite you, if you're able to open them, because I'll also be referring back to the Nicene Apostles and Athanasian Creed. So those are kind of towards the very beginning of the book as well. So grab a little red booklet if you can. Article 10, I have it on page 34. We'll read it together. But before we do, let's pray for the Lord's blessing also on the preaching of the word this evening. Lord God, we thank you for the creeds and confessions. Lord, we thank you for Article 10, which talks about Jesus Christ and who he is. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is your Son, eternally begotten, and our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that as we study this article based off of Scripture, Lord, that it will help us to understand more of who you are and also appreciate all that you have done for us. Lord, bless also the reading of this confession and also the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Article 10, the deity of Christ. And I invite you, if you are able, to say the following words together with me. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made or created, for then he would be a creature. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father, and the reflection of the Father's glory, being like the Father in all things. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as the following testimonies teach us when they are taken together. Moses said that God created the world, and John says that all things were created through the Word, which he calls God. The apostle says that God created the world through the Son. He also says that God created all things through Jesus Christ. And so it must follow that the one who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ already existed before creating all things. Therefore, the prophet Micah says that Christ's origin is from ancient days. And the apostle says that the Son has neither beginning of days nor end of life. So then, he is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Thus far the reading from the Belgic Confession. Now, congregation, if you've been following along or here for most of the series thus far in our evening services on the Belgic Confession, you know that God has chosen to reveal himself by both general revelation, showing himself to us in the world around us, and special revelation, that is his word, the Bible. And as we studied over the last number of weeks, we've seen how the Bible kind of tells us who God is and who Jesus also is. And last time, in Articles 8 and 9, we talked about this thing called the Trinity and how God has chosen to reveal himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this evening, we study more of that revelation, studying the deity of Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Now, what's important for us to remember is that when God is speaking to us, when God uses his word to reveal himself to us, it is an accommodated revelation, accommodated communication. God is speaking to us in ways that we can begin to understand. It's in his word, the Bible, or it's also in what we'll talk about way towards the end of the articles, in things like this. And this, when the sacraments, when he makes things tangible for us. But it's especially true also when God has to reveal himself to us in ways that we can begin to understand who he is. God is much bigger than we can ever understand or comprehend, and so we have to recognize our own limitations in that. When God chose to reveal himself to us as God the Father and God the Son, what happens then for us in our human minds is this picture of father and sonship makes us think of earthly relations between fathers and sons. We can understand that, and we can in some way appreciate it and in some way understand what God is doing and using in Scripture to do this. But this article, I don't know if it struck you as we looked at the title there, but it's called The Deity of Christ, because people misunderstood with this sonship who Jesus truly was. From the very beginning, the early church also, too, struggled with many false teachers and teachings that took this idea of Jesus being the Son kind of too far. They took this sonship idea too far. There were, in the very early church, the Ebionites, who denied that Jesus was born of Mary in a virgin birth. Instead, he was the totally human son, they maintained, of Mary and Joseph. And Arius, we've talked about him before already, also kind of followed in that same footsteps and had a very literal interpretation of the father and son analogy. He maintained, this is Arius, that God the Father gave his son a beginning as human fathers beget human sons. So you might think, okay, well, that was long ago. We've got that figured out. But it wasn't just the early church that struggled with how Jesus relates to God the Father as his son. We've mentioned before the Jehovah Witnesses who follow in Arius' footsteps. Jesus, they say, is called the Son. If Jesus is a son, he had to have been begotten by the Father at some time. Doesn't that make sense? We see in our world around us men becoming husbands and husbands becoming fathers when sons or daughters are born to them. How then can the Son always have existed? Has there always been a Father and a Son? What is their relationship together? Did God just become the Father when the Son was created? You can see the struggle and challenges there. In our church, in the Reformed Church, we follow the broader Catholic Universal Church in saying, well, what the ecumenical creeds and confessions say, that Jesus has always existed, that he has always been, that he was not created. According to his divine nature, he has always existed. He is the only begotten Son of God from eternity. Not only, as we read, I don't know if it struck you, as we were reading through the confession this evening, from the time that he assumed our human nature, but from all eternity. As Father, God the Father has a Son who was begotten of his Father. And here the language is accommodated language. It's an analogy. It ultimately does seem to fall short. But Scripture reveals Jesus to us as the Son. That's why from the very beginning they confessed that the Son was eternally begotten. The Orthodox believers responded to those people like Arius who was teaching things that there was a time that Jesus was not. And here, congregation, the analogy really ends and the mystery begins. One of the Swiss reformers, Henrik Bullinger, says this: "The everlasting Father, the original and author of all things, begot the Son by an everlasting and unspeakable begetting. For the whole Scripture is of one agreement and calls God Father, yea, truly an everlasting and eternal Father. But none is a father of his own self, but a father of his Son. And for this is the everlasting Father that he must necessarily have an everlasting Son equal to him in all respects, co-eternal and consubstantial with him." As I said, the mystery begins. So what does it mean when we say that Jesus the Son is eternally begotten? We need to understand that somehow this is how it happens. The language of begetting is of a child being born of a father, but the Son is eternally begotten. He has always been the Son. The Father has always been the Father. They have always loved, communed, and fellowship with one another. Where do we get this from? Well, the Confessions follows the Council of Nicaea, as well as the Athanasian Creed, saying the Son was not made or created, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the very image of his substance, equal to him in all things. Here we see, when the Confessions is stating it so clearly, the doctrinal focus, the scriptural vigilance for which the Reformers were known. When it's saying these things, I invite you to turn back with me to the Apostles' Creed. Look what the Apostles' Creed, and if you flip and grab your little red Our Faith books there, if you would, and turn there to page 13. The first line of the second paragraph telling us about who Jesus is, this is what it says: "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." That's John 3:16. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. One statement, one line. Now flip over the page to the Nicene Creed. False teachers are creeping in by this time. This is a few years later, about 325 is when the Nicene Creed was written. This is what it says there: "The only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages," second paragraph that I'm reading here, "God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, being of the same essence as the Father." right? One being with the Father, right? So it's needing to explain it even more, right? Now flip it over to the Athanasian Creed, written not actually by Athanasius, but falsely attributed to him, but around 380 or somewhere is when it was probably done in the West, right? It explains there the Trinity. We worship one God. This is 1, 2, 3, 4 lines down. God and Trinity and unity, right? Talking about that. But then it has to explain further what that the Father is uncreated, Son uncreated, Holy Spirit, immeasurable, then eternal. Not three beings, yet one. So I have to explain the Trinity even further, explaining who Jesus was. Now, the Belgic Confession, as it did, I don't know if you noticed there, but Article 9 last time talks about, well, where do we get this idea from of the eternal sonship of God, the Son? Well, here, Debray then, in the next part, goes through Scripture and gives us connection points like a master jeweler crafting fine jewelry, stringing pearls together into a beautiful necklace. And so he starts there with Genesis 1. Moses says God created the world, and then he compares it to John 1, where John says all things were made by God. The Old Testament, the heavens and the earth, the New Testament, John 1:3, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who created all things? God or Jesus? Or did they do it together? Well, the confession there cites the epistles' teaching on creation. God created the world through and by the Son, from Hebrews 1 and then Colossians 1:6. It fastens, like I said, all these pieces of Scripture together as on a jewelry chain together. So it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ already existed before the creating of all things. And it's summarized by two quotes from Micah from the Old Testament, who spoke of a king who had to come to Israel, who was no ordinary king. His going forth are from of old. And then maybe Paul, writing Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 3, he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He strings all these texts together to show the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. So how then does this benefit us? Well, the importance of Christ's divinity and his co-eternalness and all these other attributes that the Apostles' Creed, very quickly, the Nicene Creed a little bit more, and then the Athanasian Creed in greater detail tell us is because if Jesus is not God, then what hope do we have? Christianity can no longer be called the only true religion. Mission work, what's the point? If we lack knowledge of who Jesus is, maybe Jesus spoke more beautifully about God than any other teacher of religion, but if Jesus himself is not truly God, how can we even be sure that what Jesus has revealed to us is true? If Jesus is not God, if he did not descend from the Father, but is simply a man who came up, then our worship of Jesus Christ as God is worship directed at a creature rather than at the God who made us. If Jesus is not divine, we have no hope. So one of the primary benefits of the divinity of Christ and understanding that he is co-eternal and co-reigning with God the Father is we have a Savior who we can worship and adore because he is Son and Lord and has saved us. That's why the confession is so elaborate on this point. Jesus Christ is God. Now, we'll deal with that a little bit further as the confession gets a little bit talking about the nature of Jesus Christ, his humanity and his deity, Articles 18 and 19, and the unity of his natures. But notice where the article ends. So then, he, Jesus, is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. The eternal Son is the one who has saved us. He deserves to be the object of our prayers. He deserves to be the object of our worship and the object of our honor. So when we nourish our souls with this doctrine of the Trinity and the true divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to see that these things like doctrine actually matter. It's not just something that we're supposed to believe as parishioners that I need to preach on as a pastor, but knowing that Jesus Christ is eternal and has saved us matters for everything in life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the confessions which seek to summarize Scripture and point us to truths. Lord, we thank you for church fathers and mothers, people who've taught us from of old to study your word and understand what it teaches us. Lord, and we see there that your word tells us that you are eternally begotten of the Father, Lord Jesus, and that you are the one who saved us, true God and true man. Lord, this changes everything. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for how the confession reminds us of this truth and invites us, Lord God, also not only to confess it, but also to worship, praise, and adore you. Lord, may that indeed be true in our hearts and also in our lives. May we be pointing people to you by what we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Pat makes her way to back to the piano this evening, we're going to sing a song that kind of juxtaposes the two realities of the natures of Christ, his meekness and his majesty. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing that song, Meekness and Majesty, number 157.
Thank you.
At this time, as is our custom in the evening, we have opportunity for some question and answers. If there are any questions, comments, thoughts, or observations on Article 10 there from the Belgic Confession. And again, coming down, so no longer preaching, but again, hoping to have a conversation and sharing and talking together. Yeah, Clarence. Yeah. That's apostles, yeah? Yeah. They, you know, with the first couple of like pieces, right? So like the Apostles' Creed is first, right? And the Nicene afterwards, and the Athanasian probably after that as well, right? It was kind of understood, right? Like Jesus is co-eternal, of course, right? But as questions and doubts came in, that's when further elaborations were. And it wasn't actually on the creating and the empowering part, but it was the humanity and deity and how that worked of Jesus. So that's where we had to start spelling it out more in the following creeds. So we could easily confess, you know, Jesus at that first line too, and the Holy Spirit as well, because the Spirit also is hovering over and active in creation, right? Like God says, let us make, you know, humankind in our image. Let's make man in our image. That's what God says, right? In our, right? So there's a reference to the Trinity already also there, right? So it's all happening together. But yeah, it wasn't stated explicitly at that point or wasn't needed to. So, but yeah, if you want to in your mind picture it saying Jesus as well and the Holy Spirit, you can. Yeah. Yeah. You can, right? And so, like I said, that's when some of these heresies or Arius and some of these others started teaching this stuff, where they're like, no, this, right? And so then they had to explain exactly who Jesus was to counter some of those things. And that's why it starts to get lengthier and lengthier as the creeds go on. Other questions or comments? It's interesting to see that that the reformers, right, wanted to kind of spell out, so having spelled out kind of what the Trinity was, then also delving a little bit deeper into the deity again. They didn't need to explain the deity of God, but the deity of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, which we'll touch on next time. So you can see also some of that time frame and what the arguments were at that time, right? What they're struggling with. Nothing else on Article 10? All right. If there are, we can continue our discussion after the service as well. How about things for prayer this evening, items for praise or concern? Yeah, Jeff. Jeff's leg, absolutely. Third Wednesday or Thursday, yeah, it was pretty chilly there. I know some of the tomato guys were kind of, a bunch of them. Yeah, I know a bunch of others for farmers. Yeah, we had a late frost. Hopefully we don't have too much more of that. This is supposed to be the weekend where frost doesn't come on after anymore, right? The May long weekend, that's what they always say. But don't always know that. Thanks for mentioning that also, Jeff. And that was Jim, Bob, and Rocky, right? We'll pray for them as well. Other things for prayer this evening, notes of joy or concern. I see no others, so let's take time then to go to God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for beautiful spring days. Lord, for Sundays where we can come together to worship you, Lord, and enjoy relaxing from some of the busyness of life and just enjoy worship. And also maybe, Lord, on a day like this, enjoying some of the beauty of your creation and spending time in it. Lord, we thank you for sunshine. Lord, we thank you for rain. Lord, we thank you for, in its time and place, frost. Lord, we pray for the farmers, Lord, especially some who had planted crops that were susceptible, especially thinking of like the tomato farmers, Lord. We pray for them who did get struck by that frost this past week, Lord. We pray for them as they figure out new plans and make new plantings. Lord, we pray for the other farmers too, Lord, who have also been hard at work in the fields, Lord, planting beans and corn and other crops as well. Lord, we pray for a good harvest at the appropriate time this year as well, Lord God, and we ask that you watch over them. Lord, we pray for safety also on the roads and in the fields, Lord, with big equipment and long hours. Lord, we pray that you watch over them, and may their work, Lord, also be to your glory. Lord God, we lift up before you as well this evening, Lord, our friend Jeff. Lord, he's had trouble with first his one knee and had surgery on it. Now, so Lord, his other knee sometimes also gives him trouble. We pray that you help him, Lord, and give him the strength he needs. Give also healing to his body, Lord, also as he recognizes the reality of getting a little bit older and not being able to do as much. Lord, give Jeff your strength. Lord, give all of us strength, Lord, as we face challenges in our day-to-day life. We thank you for good things to celebrate, like fireworks and gatherings with family and friends. Lord, we praise you for those things. Lord, we praise you for other good things in our lives, like kittens and Jim Bob and Rocky, who bring so much joy to Jeff. And Lord, we lift them also to you. And we thank you, Lord, for pets, for dogs and cats and parakeets and other creatures, fish as well, Lord, many other things that we can enjoy also, Lord, and see also the beauty of your creation as we go to zoos and animal farms and just see the wonders of this world that you have made. Lord, we thank you for these things. Lord, we pray for the things that are not great and not wonderful in our world. We think of some of the situations around the world where Christians are persecuted. We think of countries where there is famine, countries where there is war. Lord, we pray for the situation between Russia and the Ukraine, Lord, and pray for peace, Lord God. We pray for an understanding and for a cessation of hostilities. Lord, we pray for those who think that terrorism is the way to go, Lord, or that lying or selling drugs or other things is a proper venue for doing what they're called to do, Lord. Lord, we pray for an end to pain and hurt and hostility in this world, and we ask, Lord, for you to come back quickly. Lord, we pray for our church, Lord, also as we've elected new office bearers. We thank you, Lord, for those office bearers who have served so faithfully and well. We thank you, Lord, for all that they have done. And Lord, we pray also for those elected to office, that you would give them the grace and strength. We thank you for those others too, Lord, who were willing to let their name stand. We thank you for those people. Lord God, we ask that you bless our church in the decisions and things that we have to go forward in. And Lord, we pray for our denomination as well, also with Synod coming up in just a few weeks' time. We pray for the deliberations there, Lord, as some of the stuff is potentially contentious. And there seems to be a great deal of animosity amongst some churches, Lord, as we seek to discern your will and do what you have called us to do and point people to the truth of Scripture. Lord, may that ever and only be our focus and guide. Lord, watch over us. We thank you that for many, tomorrow is a holiday, and so maybe a day where we don't have to return to some of our regular things. I know for the students it is. Lord, we pray for an enjoyable long weekend and also some good times, Lord, either with family or friends or even just by ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us and ask that you continue to watch over us in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we have opportunity to give of our gifts to the Lord. I'm going to invite our serving office bearers forward as we have an offering this evening for the Chatham Christian Schools. May the Lord also bless this school as it seeks to promote the Lordship of Jesus Christ in K-12 education. As we confess our faith this evening, we're going to do so in singing the words of the Apostles' Creed. In God the Father, I believe. I invite you to stand to sing that if you are able. Let's stand and sing and confess our faith. Parting hymn as our service draws to a close is the song Our God Reigns. Then we'll receive the benediction, and then as a doxology unannounced after that, Savior, again to your dear name we raise. Let's remain standing as we close out our service this evening.
Thank you.
these closing words and blessing from Philippians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be and abide with you always. And all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you.